Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us here in church this morning for the worship of the one true God. We also extend a special welcome to all the visitors who have joined us this morning here in church or are with us remotely via the live stream. What a blessing it is that we may start our week in the worship of our Heavenly Father as part of His gathered church. This morning we may also witness the ordination of the office of deacon of our brother Chris Hitting. May we all be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. May God be praised and glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 7:30 in the consistory room. You are reminded that we will have a coffee social after this morning's service to farewell the Van der Kamp family as they finish their furlough and return to the mission field in PNG. And this morning, the worship service will be led by Reverend Anderson, minister of our sister church in Rockingham. Before we commence the worship service, let us sing together hymn 34, verse 1.
Let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 149, verse 1. Long ago, God rescued his people from their slavery in Egypt and brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. There he spoke to them the words of his holy law. So we're reminded of the fact that God gave his law after having saved them. In the same way and in the same context, that law comes to us this morning. Having been delivered from our slavery to sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the words of God's law summarized in the Ten Commandments as the way in which we can appropriately show thankfulness for so great a salvation. We'll respond to the hearing of God's word with the singing of Psalm 119, the verses 1, 2, and 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Bring me the Lord's secret.
Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you have brought us to yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him and in him only we can be reconciled to you, the Creator of heaven and earth, that we may be counted as your children. What a wonder. And whenever we think of that, we are once again awestruck. For you have gifted us eternal life through the blood and suffering of your Son, who took upon himself our guilt. And we recognize, Lord, that we could never have reconciled ourselves to you through our own works. For as we reflect upon our own lives in the past week, we see time and again that we fail to live up to that standard of perfect and holy love that your Son has set for us. Yet, Lord, while we ask for forgiveness through his blood, at the same time we also ask that you would continue to feed us by your word and spirit, such that we would continue to grow in grace and to grow in faithful obedience to you. And so we ask this morning, as we hear once again from your holy word, that that word would be worked by your spirit in our hearts in such a way that we would be encouraged and strengthened, and even where necessary, admonished. Ask this humbly and yet boldly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22. Start at verse 7 and read through to the end of verse 30. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where's the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, The hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater one who reclines at table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So far. I'm going to sing now from one of the so-called Hallel Psalms. This is the group of psalms that was traditionally sung at Passover. The disciples and the Lord Jesus will have sung this psalm as well at that time. Psalm 115. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 5. Next, we turn to the Gospel of John. Here we see what Jesus meant when he told the disciples I am among you as the one who serves. John 13. We'll read the first 17 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 18, verse 8. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture readings that we've had this morning took place on a Thursday. That Thursday was, in fact, a very busy Thursday. That evening was the time for the Passover meal, the Pascha. The next day, Friday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin, a feast of 7 days, celebrating the salvation of Israel, delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And so that afternoon, on the Thursday, the lambs would all be sacrificed in the temple, and the disciples would have had to go to the temple and pay their money to pick up a lamb. The Jews had ruled that there ought to be a table fellowship of at least 10 men per lamb, so they would have had to have demonstrated or explained that they were to eat the Passover meal together with the other disciples and the Lord Jesus, a group of 13, over which easily they could distribute one lamb. The disciples also had to organize the food for that evening and set that up in the upper room that the Lord Jesus had organized for them. Now, strictly speaking, if you read the Law of Moses requires that the Passover meal be eaten in the temple courts. The reason for this is that the Passover sacrifice was a special kind of peace offering, and any portions of sacrifices that were to be eaten in a holy place, in other words, in the courts of the temple. However, by the time of the first century, there are so many people celebrating Passover that that was physically just not possible anymore. And so the rabbis had ruled that for the purpose of the Passover week, the whole of the city of Jerusalem would be declared an extension of the temple courts. In other words, a ritually holy place. And everybody that wanted to partake of Passover had to at least eat that meal within the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Because it had been declared a holy place, this also meant that anybody that wanted to celebrate Passover within the walls of Jerusalem that week had to be ritually clean. In other words, all the disciples too had to bathe themselves according to the laws of Leviticus before coming to the upper room to eat the meal. As we've read, the Lord Jesus had sent Peter and John to the prearranged large upper room where the meal would be held to organize the food and to arrange things. A festive meal such as Passover was always eaten reclining on couches. There would be 3 to 4 people per couch. In those days, normally you would eat a meal like we do, sitting on a chair. But for a festive meal, you reclined. Now, this morning, we're not going to be speaking about the whole of what happened that evening. We're going to focus on one thing, one very surprising thing that the Lord Jesus did, namely, that he got up and washed the feet of his disciples. So I preach to you this morning the foot washing, a lesson for us all. We're going to look first of all at the kingdom mania that was in the minds of the disciples at the time, the question of the missing slave, and thirdly, the fact that they are taught that we are all united with Christ in sacrificial service. First of all, the question of the kingdom mania in their minds, because this really is the reason that the Lord Jesus took the trouble to demonstrably wash the feet of the disciples. I mean, you realize that it had been a crazy and eventful week leading up to this event. If you look at it from the viewpoint of the pilgrims that have come to celebrate the Passover from the region of Galilee and from the viewpoint of the disciples, you kind of get to realize this. The week, of course, had begun with the Lord Jesus being hailed as he entered the city as the king, the coming king in the line of David, the one who would finally restore to God's people Israel that ancient kingdom that they hadn't had for hundreds and hundreds of years. People had lined the streets as the Lord Jesus rode prophetically on a donkey. And the Lord Jesus had showed his strong arm tactics the very next day. He'd come into the temple and he'd made it as king his own. He had cast out all those that were selling goods and providing wares for sacrifices. He was going to teach there that week, teach about God's kingdom. And the amazing thing, of course, was that there was just no opposition to what Jesus, one man, did in clearing all those courts for himself. And only the next day after that was he challenged by the Jerusalem authorities. The scribes and the Pharisees come up to him and they ask him, "What gives you the right to do these things?" And in his response, he had debunked them publicly. He had predicted their ruin. After all, he said, and he claimed, "I am the king's son." As a result, we're told fairly and squarely in the Gospels that the Jerusalem authorities want and desire to get rid of him, to kill him. They see him as a threat not only to their position and their authority, but in their eyes, a threat to the nation. He's got the support, you see, of the crowds. And they're thinking that probably when the Passover feast begins, that's when it will happen. That's when he'll get the crowds to enthrone him on David's seat. That's when the glorious revolution in their eyes will begin, the revolution in their minds against the Roman authorities. They want to prevent this. And therefore the Pharisees and the high priests, they want to get him arrested before Passover. The problem is, of course, that the Lord Jesus is fully aware of this. And every evening, after having taught in the temple courts in public, where it would be impossible to arrest him, he escapes with his disciples outside of the city to an unknown place where he lodges during the week. And as you well know, the Pharisees were only able to get inside information from Judas on Thursday. They were able to arrest him immediately after the Passover. To come back to the Passover then, the disciples have all come to this large upper room. They're all reclining on the couches that are set out for them there, four or five couches. And we see them in the Gospels reclining and waiting. They seem to be waiting for the slave, and there would always be a slave when such a room is supplied, that would come in for service. The towel was there at the ready, which is the tool of the slave. You have to remember that with so many people coming into Jerusalem, the rabbis had said to property owners in the city that because the city has been declared holy, you are not allowed to charge rent for those people who wish to use upper rooms for the service of the Passover. They had to give them out free and provide a slave for the service of the meal. Waiting, waiting. Where's the slave? Well, you have to understand that they're waiting because the duties of this person would include washing the feet of those who are about to eat. You can imagine that if you've been walking around, even if you've had your bath, you've been walking around on sandals, and now you're reclining on a couch, so your feet are up. You kind of want them washed if you're going to enjoy dinner together in that posture. The slave would then continue by feeding them. He would bring the various things that you would desire to eat, and he would, to your person, he would also give you the cups that would be filled with the wine for the 4 moments in this highly regulated meal, which would take 2 or 3 hours, and he would provide them at the stated times for drinking the wine, having mixed them with water, as was the tradition at the time. Little do the disciples know that it would appear that Jesus, at least for the beginning, has dismissed the slave. Well, while they're waiting, they're talking among themselves. And a discussion ensues concerning who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, when we read the Gospels, that the Gospels relate the events of the evening in a thematic way, not necessarily chronological. And so they all put the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup as the elements of Lord's Supper together, while we know, and Luke even says, that, for example, the cup was distributed after they had eaten. In other words, there were several hours between the breaking of the bread and the giving of the cup. And so we need to put the Gospels together also with the information that we have, and there is quite a bit of information that we have from that time as to how the meal was regulated, to understand the sequence of events that evening. But it's clear that while they're waiting for the slave, they're talking among themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. And Luke gives us something of that discussion. There's some rivalry evident among the disciples also on this point. And it's not the first time they've had this discussion. Some 9 months earlier, when they packed up for the last time in Capernaum to leave house on a big long journey that would eventually get them to Jerusalem, they were also discussing this point. It had been just after the Lord Jesus had taken them way up north to prepare them for his death. They understood nothing of that at the time. That's the time when Jesus grabbed a little boy and put it in front of them and said, "Unless your faith is like that of this small child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven." Why would they be arguing about this? Well, there were large issues at stake. If Jesus is to become king, and they are the hand-picked lieutenants, then they will all be assigned important functions a little bit later in this kingdom, surely. And who's going to be minister of what? These are things they need to sort out among themselves. There's a contention as to their ranking. Peter is clearly the oldest. He's the only one that the Gospels tell us was actually married among these young men. James and John seem to be a little bit insecure about their position. The Gospels tell us that their mum had been egging them on and had even personally spoken to Jesus, asking for important positions for her sons, the so-called sons of thunder. Little does James know that within a few years he will be executed in the service of Christ by King Herod Agrippa. You read about that in Acts chapter 12. But before Jesus decides to rebuke them for this conversation, he prefaces it with his actions. This is where we come to the second point this morning, that of the missing slave. For while they're waiting for this slave who just does not appear, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, and puts on that towel reserved for the missing slave. And he fills a basin with water and begins to go around the disciples to wash their feet. Can you imagine the disciples watching this and thinking, what on earth is going on here? And when he finally gets to Peter and he says, Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? No way! Peter recognizes the incongruence of what Jesus is doing. He's the master. He's the one that's going to become king. Until Jesus rebukes him. He says, you don't belong to me unless I wash your feet. As we read in John, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Jesus leads by example. He first washes their feet and then he explains why he has done this. Yes, I'm the king. You're right. But the king's place in the kingdom of heaven is to serve. You will need to learn to serve if you are to be the ministers in my kingdom. Now, of course, the disciples don't realize it yet, but that service that the Lord Jesus is going to do for them and for all of us is greater than anyone could have imagined. Giving up his life on the cross to take upon himself the guilt for our sins. Being abandoned by all, and especially even his heavenly Father. To experience the torture of hell for our sakes. If you're going to follow me, says Jesus, you need to learn to wash one another's feet. A servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If we're to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to get rid of our big egos. We need to learn to serve. The Gospel of Luke also tells us about this discussion. It doesn't mention the physical foot washing, but he does say that Jesus spoke to them as the person among you as the one who serves. And he adds, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. But he says, you ought not to be ruling as the Gentiles do. You ought not to be exercising lordship in the way that they do. Great authority, being praised as benefactors. You need to act as the youngest. The leader leads by example in his service. And that's what we need to learn to do. As church, too. The disciples had to learn it. After Pentecost, they began to understand all the more what Jesus had meant. After Pentecost, they understood that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was for our sakes. They had been warned by the Lord Jesus that they, too, would suffer for the gospel. Most of them, would die a gruesome death for the sake of the gospel. That reigning on thrones that Jesus had promised would come. But not immediately, it would come through service, through death. For Jesus had promised that they would one day reign with him on the thrones in his kingdom. For that kingdom will come when the Lord Jesus himself returns. When the last enemy, death, has completely been done away with and the world is renewed as a world without sin. And then we too, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ with that faith that has been gifted to us, we too will reign with the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what is said at the end of Revelation chapter 3? The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. But that reward of eternal life in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that reward of reigning with him, comes after a period of thankful and dedicated service to him in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus demonstrated this point in a very painful and obvious way to the disciples that evening by washing their feet. The kind of job that a normal person wouldn't ever do. Especially not any of those young disciples. Why not? Because the Gospels clearly show us that they came from wealthy homes, from important backgrounds. The Gospel of Luke very specifically says that of many of the disciples, their immediate family was right up there in the court of King Herod. They had been learning how to be humble by being sent out by Jesus and explicitly told not to take anything, not two cloaks, not two meals. But in their expectations, they still needed to be brought down to earth and be told to expect to be humiliated. That brings us to the final point this morning, united with Christ in sacrificial service. Let's try and put this teaching into perspective. We're admonished by the Lord Jesus to be not like the world in the way that we do things. We're admonished to be, if you will, counter-cultural. And humility is the key. Serving. Not this one-upmanship that is so common to us all, ingrained in our sinful human nature. It's not about being seen to be somebody by others around you. It is all about having a close relationship to God through Jesus Christ and knowing his leading of our lives. And if we know his leading of our lives, then we don't look around to the others around us for their approval of what we are doing. We look to the Lord himself. The other thing that becomes obvious with this teaching of Jesus is that we don't need to think that we win now against others that may wrongly oppose us. We don't need to win now because we know in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have already won in principle. If the Lord Jesus has paid for my sin with his precious blood, then I belong to him. Then that victory on the last day is mine by God's grace. And I don't need to be affirmed in this world by always winning over against my adversary. This is also the point, have you ever thought about it, of the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory psalms are those psalms that ask God to rain curses upon our enemies. Sometimes we balk at that. But the point of them is this. You don't need physically here and now to win over against your enemy. For the victory is complete. And you can trust in God. And if you have a problem on this earth, if you have a great adversary, by all means ask God for righteousness and give it to him. Don't take it into your own hands. Let God deal with it in his time. Let us humbly serve, knowing that the Lord Jesus will return, and all things will ultimately be put right. And so we learn to accept the way in which God provides for us to serve in this life. We don't look at others in jealousy because of their health maybe or because of their possessions. We look to eternal life. We kind of need to ask ourselves sometimes, do we really want a self-sacrificing Savior as our role model? Well, like Peter, and fed by all the movies that or television shows that we get confronted with, like Peter then, do we rather prefer a Jesus who flexes his muscles, a Rambo-like action figure, who wins now, and you can see the enemies humiliated in front of your eyes? Well, that's clearly not the point that Jesus is talking about. How does this attitude then affect our lives? How does it affect our evangelism? Many times, you know, we cannot participate in the attitudes or the activities of those around us. But it's all about how we conduct ourselves in this life as a testimony to who Jesus Christ is. That will be winsome for the gospel. Think about it. Did the Lord Jesus ever have to go to brothels or tax offices to speak to prostitutes and tax collectors about the gospel? He did not. He never did. Well, why did they come to him? They came to him because he became known as somebody through whom reconciliation with God could be gained. Forgiveness of sins could be achieved through him. And he was gentle and mild for those people that really did want to seek reconciliation with God, despite their background. And when that became known, Jesus was eminently approachable. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord God has called you to his service, to be his child, then he too has a plan for your life. And that always includes opportunities for service, humble service to him. Opportunities for portraying in your own life who the Lord Jesus really is. And that attitude of humility, together with a conviction, he has paid the price for me. I know where I'm headed. I know that I have eternal life in him. And really, it doesn't matter to me what happens to me personally in this life, if I can but serve him. Let that be our attitude towards so great a Savior and so great a salvation. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 18, verse 8. Page 624 of your Book of Praise, where you have the form for ordination. We'll only be reading those sections that apply to the office of deacon. Congregation, the consistory has now twice published the name of the brother who has been elected and appointed to the office of deacon in this church to learn if anyone had objections to his ordination. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against his doctrine and life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. Now let us first hear what Holy Scripture teaches about the office of deacon. We go to the bottom of page 625. Concerning the ministry of mercy assigned to the deacons, the Lord impressed upon his people Israel the obligation to show mercy to the needy. God repeatedly commanded that the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow might eat within their towns and be filled. In the old dispensation, the needy and suffering were protected and provided for by God's fatherly love. His ordinances taught the covenant people to imitate that love as beloved children. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the Father, came into the world to serve. In his mercy, he fed the hungry, healed the sick, and showed compassion to the afflicted. And thus he gave an example that his church should do likewise. The ministry of mercy, as assigned to the deacons, proceeds, therefore, from this love of our Savior. After the example of her Lord, the first Christian congregation took care that no one in her midst suffered want. To each was distributed according to need. Also today, the Lord calls on us to show hospitality, generosity, and mercy so that the weak and needy may share abundantly in the joy of God's people. No one in the congregation of Christ may live uncomforted under the pressure of sickness, loneliness, and poverty. For the sake of this service of love, Christ has given deacons to his church. When the apostles realized that they would have to give up preaching the word of God if they had to devote their full attention to the daily support of the needy, they assigned this duty to seven brothers chosen by the congregation. It is therefore the responsibility of the deacons to see to the good progress of this service of charity in the church. They shall acquaint themselves with existing needs and difficulties and exhort the members of Christ's body to show mercy. They shall gather and manage the offerings and distribute them in Christ's name, according to need. They are called to encourage and comfort with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's love. They shall promote with word and deed the unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit, which the congregation enjoys at the table of the Lord. In this way, God's children will increase in love to one another and to all men. I would request that Brother Chris Hiddink at this point rise and come forward. You're going to give your yes word in the midst of the congregation, so we want them to hear you, so perhaps if you... Beloved brother, you're about to enter upon your respective, your office. We request you to answer the following questions before God and his holy church. First, do you feel in your heart that God himself, through his congregation, has called you to this office? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation? And do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise to discharge faithfully the duties of your office and to adorn it with a godly life in the ministry of mercy? Do you also promise to submit to the discipline of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life? Brother Hiddink, what is your answer?
I do.
The Almighty God and Father grant you his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. You deacons, and I include the deacons that are already deacons, be faithful and diligent in the gathering of gifts and distribute them cheerfully to those who need assistance, especially to the widows and orphans. Encourage the congregation to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Support those who are burdened with cares or who are lonely. Give in your ministry of mercy a good example to the congregation of the service in which all are called by Christ Jesus. Be all with one accord faithful in your office. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourself. Always have great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, enter into the joy of your master. On the other hand, beloved brothers and sisters, receive this man as a servant of God. Take care, I should say, that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Remember Christ, your example, in serving the church of God. Let's at this point all rise as we sing, therefore, from Psalm 134, verse 3.
Thank you.
congregation in our prayer. We will also be remembering the fact that the family Ben and Miranda van der Kamp are heading back to PNG in this coming week. There is also the following. Our brother Wally ten Haaf had surgery on his kidney this past Monday as planned. Whilst the surgery itself seems to have been successful, our brother has once again reacted very negatively to the anaesthetic and had to spend a number of days in ICU. He's still in hospital now and is quite unwell, not fully lucid as yet, and also experiencing delirium. Over the last couple of days, he also contracted pneumonia, so it's been a very difficult week for Wally, as well as for Leonie, who has spent a lot of time at the hospital with him. In addition, we'll pray, giving on the one hand thanks that there has been successful surgery for Sister Liz Spaberman, but she is still in much pain, so we will pray for a good recovery. We will also pray for Brother John Mahoney, who is suffering from shingles and at this current time is in isolation in Fairhaven. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, if it pleases you for the edification of your church to ordain overseers and deacons, besides the ministers of the word, we thank you that you give us men who are endowed with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would grant them more and more the gifts that they need, wisdom, courage, discretion, and mercy, so that each of them may fulfill his office as it is pleasing to you. Give your grace to both elders and deacons, that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble and sorrow or by persecution in the world. Grant that this congregation over whom you have set them may submit willingly to the good exhortation of the overseers and esteem them in love because of their work. And give us also ardent love for each other. Grant that we may cheerfully provide the deacons with sufficient means so that the needy may be liberally supplied. We pray that by the faithful service of everyone in the kingdom of your Son, that kingdom may come and that your name may be glorified. We pray too, Lord, that you would look after as a heavenly Father the children of your kingdom. And we pray particularly this morning that you would be with our brother Wally ten Haaf in hospital, that you would grant him a sense of your nearness, that you would grant, if it be your will, that he may once again recover to be also with Leonie. Lord, we pray also for a good recovery for our sister Liz Spaberman, who has had her surgery. We thank you for a successful operation. We pray, Lord, that you would enable her once again to recover in such a way that she may give thanks to your great and holy name, be able to serve you, and also be joyful together with her family, both immediate and in the kingdom community. We pray also in the same vein for our brother John Marnie, suffering so much at this moment in Fairhaven. We ask too that your nearness would be with him and your healing hand. Lord, we would also pray this morning for our brother Wayne Dingle in Pindari, that you would also grant him strength, fortitude and patience in going through with what he needs to learn there. We pray also at the same time for his wife, for patience also. Lord, grant us all that we would have a deep sense of your charge and providence in our lives, such that every day anew we would see ourselves in your service, be reminded of the sacrifice that your Son has made for us and on our behalf, and seek in all humility to serve him and his kingdom. And so we pray that as family from the camp this coming week will be heading back to PNG, that you would also bless them in their service to you on that mission field. Lord, we do ask these things humbly, but also boldly in the name of our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time your gifts and offerings will be gratefully received, and we will close the service with the singing of hymn 77, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.